To our time of worship together as we hear the Word of God. We hear the Word of God proclaimed, and as we do, I as a messenger want to get out of the way and want to help you to worship and continue your worship as you hear God's Word. And we are going to be hearing God's Word from the book of Jonah today. And we're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah is this Old Testament book. It's a small book. You may be familiar with it. It's right after the book of Obadiah, if you have found it yet. Let's read together Jonah. I'll read it together, verse 1 through 3. Let me read that now and hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going down to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Let us pray now and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in dependence upon you. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would indeed bless our time together. Bless the proclamation of your word. Lord, may we be renewed from it. May our eyes be open to see glorious things from your word. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you have been a Christian any length of time, you are probably familiar with the book of Jonah. If you grew up in church, you remember all of the stories. The book of Jonah, it begins very abruptly, and it ends very abruptly. And it is filled with twists and turns, and is filled with miraculous things. This, if you're not familiar with it, maybe if you're a little new to the Bible, it's a prophet that hears the call of God, and he runs away from God, an unprecedented thing. He does not listen to God. He runs away. He joins a group of Gentile pagans, and he sails completely in the opposite direction. The sailors throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a great fish, which some people did never get past that aspect of Jonah. And they see a miraculous thing. Jonah goes to a completely pagan city, and he preaches judgment upon them. The entire city repents in mass. They repent of their great evil. And this great pagan city turns from their sins. And it ends with Jonah and his anger toward God for showing mercy. And so I've entitled today's message, "The Unbridled Mercy of God." God's unbridled mercy. Because, one, God's mercy cannot be pigeonholed in. You cannot control it. You are not one that can move God. And so we're going to see many running themes as we look through the book of Jonah over this week and next and other weeks throughout the month of August. But let's be careful not to do this. Let us not take the book of Jonah, with all its artistry, with all of its rich depth, and let us not reduce it to a moral tale of, don't be like Jonah, or if you run from God, he's going to zap you. That is not what Jonah is about. If you run from God, he will get you. No, just like the critical scholars, they look at the book of Jonah, and they look at it, and they outright deny much of it, and try to paint the picture into different moralistic terms, because they discount the supernatural. They discount the critical implausibilities of the supernatural that come from the book of Jonah. But beloved, as we come to this book, we're not only going to see God's sovereign hand, we're not only going to see his amazing mercy to the ungodly, to a wicked nation like Nineveh, a city like Nineveh, a part of the Assyrians. But we're also going to see the unbridled mercy of God working on Jonah, working among the sailors, working among the Ninevites, and indirectly, it is meant to work on the Israelites. And it's also meant to work on your heart, even here today. So as we come to this book of Jonah this morning, we're going to see God's unbridled mercy in four ways. The first thing that we're going to see is we're going to see a merciful God. Point number one, we're going to see a merciful God. Look with me at verse 1. It starts and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." As we stop there, note that the word "Lord" is in all caps. And that is something that the English does when it wants to highlight this is none other than the covenant Lord. This is the covenant God of the Israelites that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And one other thing I want us to note is that this covenant Lord, this name Yahweh, or sometimes pronounced Jehovah, I want us to see that this great covenant-making God, He makes covenant with men and women. We do not come to God and make a covenant with God, but that He makes a covenant with us. And we can start in the garden, and we can see how God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. We could go to the book of Genesis and see God making a gracious covenant with Abraham. But I want us to note, and I want us to remember how when God called out Abraham, He said, I'm gonna bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing even to the nations. And that I'm going to bless all the nations through you and through your seed, which we learn in the New Testament. That is pointing to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But recall, if you will, when the Israelites are in Exodus, or they're in Egypt before the Exodus, they are there under slavery of Pharaoh. And they're crying out to God. And God sends Moses to come and to deliver them out of their bondage, out of their slavery. And as He does, He reveals Himself to Moses. You remember the burning bush? The Lord God shows up to Moses, and Moses draws near to the bush, and He's like, "What is this, a bush that's on fire? Supernatural. And it's not consumed? What is this?" And He gets close. The Lord speaks to him out of the bush, and He says, "Moses, you are on holy ground. Take off your sandals." And so he does. And the Lord God speaks to him, and He commissions him. And he says, "Lord, if I go back to Egypt to deliver your people, who am I to say you are that is sending me?" And he says, "You tell them, I am that I am is sending you. You tell them Yahweh," His covenant name. "You tell them Yahweh has sent you." His covenant-keeping Lord. As Moses delivers the people out of Egypt, Moses wants to know God more and more. And through the book of Exodus in chapter 33, Moses says, "Lord, Yahweh," he says, "show me your glory, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see all of you. Show me your majesty and your glory." And God says, "I will show you my glory by proclaiming my name to you." So in the book of Exodus, it says that He says, "I am a God that is great and merciful and compassionate and full of steadfast love and mercy." He says, "That's who I am as Yahweh. That's who I am." This covenant-making God, Yahweh. He is a merciful God. And we must remember, in the beginning of the book of Jonah, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." This is a sovereign act of God. He is coming to His prophet, and He is declaring something to him. This is a gracious act of a merciful God as He has done this. And it's merciful for multiple reasons. But even as God chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, remember that? Abraham was a 75-year-old pagan, worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars in the area of Chaldees, like the present day, almost like Kuwait area. And God tells Israel this right before they go into the promised land to remind them something important about their relationship together. In Deuteronomy 7, he says, through his Moses, his servant, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth." Listen to this. He says, "It was not because you were more in number than all the other people that the earth, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples." He says, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath." You can understand that as covenant. It's keeping the oath, the covenant, his covenant word that he swore to your fathers. The idea is Abraham. "The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And he's redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Beloved, as we hear that a little bit further in Deuteronomy chapter 9, listen to what the Lord reminds the Israelites of, this covenant Lord Yahweh, who's in covenant relationship with, before they go into the promised land. He says this. He says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust out your enemies before you, do not say, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.'" He's telling the Israelites, don't think you're righteous that I'm giving you this holy land. He says, "Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." And then the Lord God repeats it again. Listen to what he says. He says, "Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations." The Lord is judging the nations as he's giving the Israelites this promised land. He reiterates to them again in verse 6, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you, Israelites, are a stubborn people." So as the Lord has made covenant with these Israelites, the Lord would raise up prophets. And all you have to do is go to the Old Testament, start reading the prophets, whether it's Isaiah. We heard from Jeremiah today that the Israelites were a stubborn people. They were a rebellious people. They were a people that continually spurned God's word. They continually ran from his law. They continually ran after the idols of the nations. So what would God do? He would raise up prophets and give them incredibly hard jobs. He would say, "Go to my people who are hostile towards you and tell them their sin. Tell them to repent." And as we understand, even from the book of Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet. Not because he was weak, but because the people were so wicked and so vile that he wept over their sin. And so we see, even from Jonah chapter 1, we see a merciful God. As this jumps right in, we see that God is a covenant-keeping God. And it's because of his covenant love that he even called out Abraham and named Jacob, not because of their righteousness. So even in this letter, it begins in a merciful way. God takes his prophet, Jonah, and he calls to him. And he says, "Jonah, son of Amittai." And he says, "Here comes the word of the Lord." As we think of the main characters in the book of Jonah, there are two. Truly, there are two characters, Jonah and God. And this is one of the strangest books in the Bible and the dialogue that we see, because God's mouthpiece, Jonah, runs from God. He runs from him. But the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and you think, how do you know he's a prophet? It doesn't say he's a prophet. But what one of the clues that we're given, it says, the son of Amittai. And if we would look back to 2 Kings chapter 14, it goes through who this well-known prophet was. He was a well-known prophet to the Israelites, for he lived during the time of Jeroboam the second, kind of on the waning days of Israel. And when I say Israel, let me give you a little bit of background. So as we think through Israel, they got into the promised land. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of the judges, where the people would sin, they would fall into sin. Their enemies would judge him. God would raise up a judge. The people would repent, and they would be restored and have peace for a time. And then the Israelites would sin more, and God would raise up a judge. And it says, at this time, there was no king in Israel. And so the people cried out, Lord, give us a king, give us a king. And through Samuel, they gave him a king. And who was their first king? It was King Saul. Not a good king. And then they get David, who's going to do all that God desires, right? And God makes a covenant with King David. And then after David, David's son Solomon comes upon the throne with the wisest man of all the lands. And Solomon ended up building a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. But when Solomon died, the whole country, the 12 tribes, had massive civil war on who was going to rule the people. And so there were 10 tribes in the north, and they were considered Israel. And there were 2 tribes in the south, and the 2 tribes in the south were Judah and Benjamin. And that's where we get the word Jews from, because the tribes in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, began with a king named Jeroboam, and the kings in the south began with a king named Rehoboam. And because of the civil war, the northern 10 tribes get taken off into exile from Assyrians, and the 2 tribes in the south get taken off to Babylon later in the history of them. And it was the 2 tribes in the south where Jerusalem was, where the temple was. And so Jeroboam, he was in the north, considered the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And Jeroboam, he didn't want people to go down to the south to worship God at the temple. So he had a crafty idea. He had an evil idea. He said, I know, I will set up some golden calves for people to worship. And Dan and Beersheba, Dan and Bethel. And these golden calves, we're going to make it convenient for people to go and worship God and say that this is your God, these golden calves. And so the kings in the north were very wicked. And as you read through the understanding, the book of the kings kept doing more and more evil than their fathers, and more evil. And so during Jeroboam the second, it says in 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah the prophet prophesied. And one of the things that he prophesied, even in Jeroboam the second, this wicked king, God secured the borders of Israel. And God blessed Israel by Jonah the prophet. Something he really shouldn't have done as a merciful God. But as he did, everyone knew Jonah. Everyone knew who this prophet was. He was, in many ways, famous. And so, as we see here, he gives a command to Jonah, his mouthpiece, unto the people. Look what he tells Jonah to do in verse 2. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And at first glance, we may hear that and go, hey, this is a good thing. God hates sin. He's going to judge the Ninevites. He's sending his prophet there. But as we think a little bit about the book of Jonah and who the Nineveh was and what the city of Nineveh was, beloved, the city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians. And it was a city that had been there for almost 1,000 years. Nimrod, if you go back to the book of Genesis, Nimrod founded the city of Nineveh. And it was there a long, long time. And it was an evil city. It was a wicked city. It was a city known for its brutality and for its barbaric war tactics, for its humiliation of its captors, even skinning people alive and keeping their skins in their homes, like as an heirloom to pass down. They were grotesque in many ways. They were vile. The Israelites knew of this. Jonah knew of the Ninevites. And God says, get up, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them that they are a wicked city. Call out against that city. So the second thing I want us to see from this passage, one, we've seen a merciful God. Number two, I want you to write in a merciful message. You might come back at me and say, Pastor, have you just read verse 2? It is not a merciful message. It says judgment on the Ninevites. But I want to remind you that as the Lord proclaims judgment upon a city, He is sending His mouthpiece to the city to make that announcement. And anytime the Lord God would call the Israelites to repent, it was a merciful thing. It was a reminder, there is a God in the heavens, and you are going to give an account to Him. And so it was a merciful message that Jonah brought as this prophet, even to this stubborn and rebellious and evil kings. I also want us to note, Nineveh, they weren't asking to be saved. This was a nation that was evil. They were not in covenant with God. They were not asking for deliverance from God. They did not have God's word. They did not have a prophet to tell them of God's judgment. Why would God send His servant to this idolatrous, rebellious nation? Well, like the prophets of old, God's message, even to Israel, was a way of warning that they might repent of their all idolatry, and that God was even merciful to them in that. So as an enemy of the Israelites, this was a dangerous task for Jonah. He had to travel. If you want to think about where Nineveh was, it's like present-day northern Iraq, okay? About 500 or 600 miles Jonah had to have traveled to get there. And it was a long trek. It was a dangerous trek. He's going to a city known for their atrocities, for their brutality, for their godless living. Merciful message? We're going to see God's unbridled mercy not only to the sailors that Jonah is going to jump on their boat, but God is merciful to these pagan nation. We're even going to see God merciful to Jonah. And I want you to see from this text God's merciful message even to you and even to me, and how valuable it is for us in our day. It's a merciful message for our neighbors. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of judgment. If you were to think about Jonah and his contemporaries, one of the contemporaries of Jonah was Amos. And you go back in the book of Amos, and the people kept hearing God's word and hearing God's word, and they basically put their fingers in their mouth, or in their ears, and they said, "We're not having it. We're not listening to you, God." And they were rebellious. So as we kind of stop and think about the book of Jonah, we're going to hear a lot about Jonah. We're going to hear a lot about his rebellion. We're going to hear about the Ninevites, this pagan city. But as we take a step back, let's be reminded who this letter, this book was written to. As the Israelites may have unscrolled this letter and read the book of Jonah, it was like a poke in the eye to them. for God to take his prophet and send them to their arch enemy, to call them to repentance, to tell them of their evil deeds. It was a rebuke to the Israelites, those 10 tribes in the northern kingdom who were living apart from God. In one way, in many ways, it's also a foreshadowing of the judgment that is to come on the Israelites from the Assyrians. For in 722 BC, the 10 tribes in the north were crushed by the Assyrians themselves, many years after Jonah was written. Why Nineveh? We're going to see God's unbridled mercy even upon these pagans and even upon the religious Jonah. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. It says, so God gives his word to Jonah. In verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So we have seen point number one, a merciful God. We've seen point number two, a merciful message. And point number three, I want you to write in, a mercy delayed. A mercy delayed. For the prophet of God does not run to Nineveh, but he goes to this place named Tarshish, which we don't know much about this place, but in the text, it's mentioned three times. And as we're going to learn later, Jonah is swallowed up by a whale. Sorry, not a whale, but it says a great fish. A whale of a tail, right? Hey, he gets swallowed by this great fish. And it takes a fish 3 days and three nights to take him back to dry land before he vomits him out. Long way. And one of the things that we understand is what Jonah does, he goes to Joppa. He goes to the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, close to where present-day Tel Aviv is. And he goes to this port city, and was probably ruled by the Gentiles at that time. And he gets on a boat, and he's going in the opposite direction. He's going away. It says it twice in this text. He's trying to go away from the presence of the Lord. He's going away. He's fleeing. Now, if you stop and think about Jonah, and he's a famous prophet, and God says, I want you to go to your arch enemy and pronounce judgment on them. You would think that Jonah would say, yes, I'm going to go and give them both barrels, Lord. I'm going to let them have it. Oh, but Jonah does the opposite. He runs away. And let's just, for the sake of argument, let's find out why from Jonah chapter 4. Let's look at verse 2, why Jonah runs away. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And you think, what? He knew God was compassionate. He knew God's mercy was unbridled. And he hated the Assyrians, those people in Nineveh, so much. He hated the Ninevites. He did not want them to have mercy. He knew God would be merciful to them. So he runs away, thinking he's going to thwart God's plan. This is like beyond astounding. This is beyond radical. This is unprecedented. Prophet of God, running from God? He hated the Ninevites so much, he's like, I would rather die. I want you to kill me, God. I'm going away. I am not doing what you want me to do. This would be akin to those who are at war, going up and forgiving your enemies of their war crimes against you. Something unheard of. As we think about this, even application in our lives, it really got me thinking into my life. Who are my enemies? I don't have any enemies. Oh, and then all of a sudden I started thinking of all these government officials who have completely opposite ideas of me and unbiblical things and corrupt things. And I thought, there's leaders in government I don't like. Have I stopped to pray for them? Those that don't share the same political views I have? Has anyone lied against you personally? Has anyone had tried to steal your mate or your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Maybe they've stolen your inheritance. They've kept something from you. They physically harmed you. Maybe abused you. They took your job or your family. If we're honest, us too would be a lot like Jonah in this text. We would be trying to run away maybe from God's presence. Beloved, Jonah lived after King David. So as we think of the words of King David in Psalm 139, "Oh Lord, where can I flee from you? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to the highest heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths of the sea," which Jonah's going to do, "you are there. Where can I go away from you, Lord?" Jonah knows he can't run from God. So what does it mean that he's running away from his presence? The idea is he is avoiding God. He is avoiding the people of God. He's avoiding God's word. He's avoiding worship. Have we ever done that? Justifying maybe our hearts or our busy lives? Refusing maybe to show mercy to someone else because we think they don't deserve it. I do not want to forgive them. Getting away from a pierced conscience. Maybe the need to forgive someone in this room, in the size of a group this big. Jonah would rather die. And if we're honest, we can say, "God, I can identify with that, Lord. I understand." But by God's grace, he is not only patient with Jonah in his rebellion, but he's patient with you and with me. He's patient with you and me. So we've seen a merciful God, number one. We've seen a merciful message. And we've seen a mercy delayed. But Jonah, as we're going to see, cannot thwart God's plans, even his plans of mercy, even his plans of mercy to an evil Gentile nation. So sometimes, as we read the book of Jonah, as we think of it, sometimes we get hung up with the miracle of Jonah. How could he be inside of a great fish 3 days and three nights? How could that possibly happen? Beloved, we're going to see in this book, there's a greater miracle than Jonah surviving in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Like, where did he get his oxygen? How did he live? Was he not consumed by the acids of the fish's belly? And on. Beloved, we're talking about a supernatural God that can do the miraculous, not only in Jonah's life, but in the life of your worst enemy, whom we need to pray for. So the bigger miracle that we're going to see as we work through the book of Jonah is the great, supernatural, greatest work of all time. That leads to our fourth and final point, is a merciful Savior. A merciful Savior. Point number four, that God the Son, as we're going to see in the New Testament, Jesus refers to Jonah several times, and he calls him a prophet. And he talks about the sign of Jonah. And Jesus, oh, beloved, he is the ultimate prophet that was promised. The ultimate promise, prophet who does not run from God's word, but the ultimate prophet who was given for the good, who's going to bring the message of God to the whole world. And his message also is one of judgment. Even among the Israelites of his day, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Jesus also says that that judgment is coming because of your sinful condition before God. Beloved, we must take this same message. We should not shrink back from it, from our neighbors and our friends, but in love and in gentleness, we must proclaim the fullness of God's amazing message. And what Jesus says, he says, look to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden with your sin, and look at me. And by looking at me alone, by faith alone, in my person, in my work alone, I offer deliverance from the judgment of God fully and finally. You see, Jonah was going away to a wicked city. Much dangers fraught on his path. But as the Son of God comes to walk these paths, he experienced hostility, humility, shame, and suffering that was unheard of. And he goes to the cross to bear the sins of his people. He goes to the cross to drink the wrath, the cup of God's wrath, down and extinguishes and exhausts it all. So that all who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. And this book of Jonah, it points to God's impending judgment against sin, to your sin. But it highlights, even as we look in the New Testament, it magnifies God's unbridled mercy for the world. For those in Indonesia and Myanmar and Russia and Africa. And yes, Chattanooga and Dalton and Trenton. And Flintstone, all around us. Beloved, right where we are. Salvation and mercy for them as well. I hope we are not like Jonah and run from God's presence. And this isn't meant to shame you into reaching out to your neighbors. But I pray for you in love that you would tell your neighbors about these glorious truths of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus says, as something greater than the prophet Jonah stands before you, and it's because he is the Son of God that truly delivers from the wrath of God. And Jesus, he does not shirk his commission. He does not balk at the terrors of bearing the sin and the shame of his people, suffering for them. And beloved, we consider this. Today, you have heard the gospel. Are you believing in God's unbridled mercy for you today in Jesus Christ? Trust in Him today. That is the cry. That is the call. Let us take that message to the world, beloved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we think of Jesus Christ, our amazing Lord, the prophet that has come to live for us and to die for us and to be all glorious for us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for his finished work. Lord, may we look to him alone for our salvation. May we look to Jesus alone for deliverance from our sin. God, how merciful you have been to us. Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to our family, to our country, to our neighbors, Lord. Help us to have the strength and the boldness to proclaim the glories of the book of Jonah as they are highlighted in Jesus Christ and point to him. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, God's unbridled mercy is so rich. It is so rich.